بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 10th of March in the year 2024 but more importantly is the first blessed and holy night of Ramadan So we pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He blesses us in this most auspicious month and purify us from our endless sins.
Amen.
And we moved on to the 38th night that we're going through the exalted and blessed life of the illustrious companion, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu. And I've reached the point where I've mentioned that the build-up to Yarmouk has taken place. So, Heraclius, he had sent a messenger with the specific instructions to the commander-in-chief, Vahan, i.e. the king of the Armenians, not to start hostilities until all possible avenues of peaceful negotiation have been explored. So that was a command from the Roman Emperor. He goes, don't just go into battle. Strive your utmost to avoid battle, to come to some sort of peace. Vahan was to offer generous terms to the Muslims if they would agree to retire to Arabia and not to return. Thus, Vahan sent one of his army commanders, i.e. of the European unit, Gregory, to hold talks with the Muslims. So Gregory was one of the commanders. So he wasn't one of the four main commanders. He was sent as the representative of the Romans. However, the talks came to nothing. So that was the first port of call. Vahan next sent the commander of the Christian Arab force, Jabala, hoping that as an Arab, he would have more success. But like Gregory, he also returned unsuccessful. So again, intelligent thing to do. Maybe they will listen more to the Arabs, send an Arab. So one of the commanders, Jabala, sent him. But again, the talks came to nothing. Vahan realized that a battle seemed inevitable. Consequently, he decided to test the strength of the Muslims by a probing attack. Meaning just send a light fleet to see how they will deal with this. He sent Jabala, i.e. the Christian Arab force, forward with the bulk of his Arab army. Jabala found the Muslims arrayed in battle order. Cautiously, the Christian inched his way forward, wanting to get as close as possible before ordering a general attack. So creep as far as possible, and when he realizes the Muslims are about to engage, give the order for a general attack. But, subhanallah, before he could give such an order, he found himself assailed by a powerful group of Muslim cavalry operating under the command of Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. So Khalid didn't give him the chance to attack. He was in charge of the mobile guard. Thus, after a certain amount of half-hearted resistance, the Christian Arabs withdrew, confirming Vahan's fear that the battle with the Muslims would not be an easy matter. So this was kind of to see how they would deal with a mild, and of course they dealt with it easily. Vahan realized it's going to be a serious battle. Thereafter, subhanAllah, for almost a month, imagine a month on the battlefield, almost a month, there was no major action on the plain of Yarmouk, which proved beneficial for the Muslims. As during this period, a fresh contingent of 6,000 Muslims arrived to join them, the majority of whom were from Yemen. So the month, you know, finding out what the next best plan of attack would be, that time was useful for the Muslims. The Yemenis came. the Muslims now had an army of 40,000 warriors, which included 1,000 noble companions, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, and these in turn included 100 Badris, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. And if this was not all, the force also included two of the companions of the highest rank, Abu Ubaidah and Zubair, two of the ten promised paradise, radiyallahu anhum. So think about that. If they had known who the companions were, no chance on earth they're going to engage. And who's amongst them? Two of the ten. Vahan decided now to make one last attempt at peace. This time, he himself would go, the commander-in-chief, thinking maybe they want to speak to the main guys, they say. During the dialogue, the following amusing discourse took place. In Al-Bidayah, volume 7, page 14, it mentions, Vahan said, "We know it is hardship and hunger that have brought you out of your lands. Thus, we will give every one of your men 10 dinars, gold coins, clothing and fooding, thus making the grand total of around 400,000 dinars. If you return to your lands, and then next year we will send you a similar amount." So obviously it was a generous offer. 400,000 gold coins is a lot of money. And he goes, and the same next year if you just retire. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu answered, "Actually, what brought us out of our lands is that we are a people who drink blood. And it has reached us that there is no blood tastier than that of the Romans." So he put the fear of God into him, right? Completely straight-faced. He goes, "You heard wrong. It's not hardship, it's not hunger. You must know this about us. We drink blood. And we've come to hear, we've heard that your blood is the tastiest." Their talks came to nothing. Obviously, Vahan thought, what's this? But as a result of this discussion, both commanders, Vahan and Khalid bin Walid, radiallahu anhu, were favorably impressed by each other. And the believers began to regard Vahan as a fine man, except Abu Ubaidah said, radiallahu anhu, "Shaitan has got hold of his reason, for he is throwing his forces into imminent destruction." Recorded by Hafiz Waqidi rahmatullah alayhi in his Futuh al-Sham, page 128. So you get first impressions. And naturally, he's a commander. So the Muslims thought, you know, he's a man of authority. He looks it. But Abu Ubaidah says the only problem is he doesn't know what he's going to do. He's going to cause destruction to his forces. As the two leaders parted, they knew that henceforth there would now be no more talks, for the point of no return had been reached. And the following day, the battle would begin in earnest. The rest of the day was spent in feverish activity as both sides prepared for the encounter. Plans were finalized, orders issued. Corps and regiments were placed in position so that everyone would know his place. Now think about this. How is that organization done? If you've got 40,000 men and you're telling them exactly what to do, that's an incredible feat. So obviously this shows that how brilliant they were, i.e. in giving the commands and the soldiers obeying the commands. Both sides offered fervent prayers for victory. So the Tawheed, the companions, and the Christians, God knows what they were praying to. On the Roman side, the priests brandished their crosses and exhorted the soldiers to die for Jesus Christ, alayhi salatu wasalam. Tens of thousands of Christians took the oath of death, swearing they would die fighting and they would never flee from the enemy. Many of them would remain true to their oaths. Look how sad, tragic that is. They were that brave because we're not going to flee. Even if we're defeated, we're going to die. And they kept their word. Vahan deployed the imperial army. So picture the scene from an aerial view. Imagine you're Vahan, yeah? And your army is in front of you. Think like this. On Vahan's right, he placed the European army of Gregory. And on Vahan's left, the Russian and Slav army of Konstantin. So you've got that. So the right wing force of Vahan is the European army. Who's the charge of that army? Gregory. Vahan's left, the Russian and Slav army. Who's the commander? Konstantin. The center, which has a right and a left. So there's four battalions. We've talked about the right and the left. Who is the center right of Vahan? The center was formed by the other European army of Deirjan and the Armenian army of Vahan, but both under the command of Deirjan. So the center, the right, and the center left, European army of Deirjan and the Armenian army of Vahan. But the commander of both the center was Deirjan. That's interesting. The Roman regular cavalry was distributed equally amongst the four armies. So what about the cavalry of the Romans? They were equally given to each of the battalions. Ahead of the front line, across the entire 12-mile front, Vahan deployed the Christian Arab army of Jabala, which were all mounted on horse and camel. Now think about that. You got the four battalions, you got the screen protecting them, and you've got across the entire 12-mile front, look how huge the front is, 12 miles, the Christian Arab army of Jabala, all of them had horses or camels. This army acted as a screen and was not concerned with serious fighting, meaning they were there to help. The army of Gregory, i.e. to the right of Vahan, which formed their right wing, used chains to link its 30,000 soldiers. These chains were used as a proof of unshakable courage on the part of the men. The chains also acted as an insurance against a breakthrough by enemy cavalry. All these 30,000 foot soldiers had taken the oath of death. Now think about that. You got the right wing, okay. If you chain to the next guy, there's no retreat. So that showed their men were here for business. Thus, the magnificent army of Caesar was arrayed for battle. So you've got the image. Meanwhile, back in the Muslim camp, Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu naturally realized his military skill was not equal to that of Khalid radiyallahu anhu. With the enemy four times superior in strength, soundness and common sense was not enough. A much finer quality of generalship was required for the encounter. And Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu decided to offer his services to act as the real commander in battle. So what's interesting, Abu Ubaidah didn't tell Khalid to take the command. Why? Because Umar had given him the command radiallahu anhu. So he couldn't give the command. So Khalid, realizing, he said, "O commander, send for the commanders of the regiments and inform them to now listen to all what I have to say." Recorded by Hafiz Waqidi in his Futuh al-Sham, page 129. So he took him out of that predicament. He offered his service. He goes, "Let all the commanders listen to me." Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, being the commander in chief, could not just give the command to Khalid. Thus Khalid radiallahu anhu, realizing this, had offered his own service. Abu Ubaidah could not have wished for anything better. At once he enforced the order and he said, "Abu Ubaidah commands that you listen to whatever Khalid says and obey his orders." Recorded by Hafiz Waqidi in his Futuh al-Sham, page 129. Thus, on this tactful note, the command of the forces was taken over once more by Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. Everyone was naturally happy, entirely satisfied with the arrangement. That was interesting. There was 1,000 sahaba. One was Zubair, the special disciple of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why wasn't he appointed the commander? So what does that tell you about Khalid's leadership? Abu Ubaidah even did not consider Zubair. He goes, Khalid, he goes, listen to him. Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, however, remained the nominal commander. What does that mean? He continued to deal with matters of administration. He led the salah. He saw to various other details of command. But for the purpose of battle and battle alone, Sayyidina Khalid was now the commander of the Muslim forces in Syria. And he would remain so until the battle was over. The Muslim forces were deployed on a front of 11 miles, corresponding roughly to the Roman front of 12 miles. Now think about that. They couldn't cover the 12 miles. 11 miles they managed. So the 1 mile, they've got freedom, the Romans. Right? Because of the stretch of the front. So now let's turn to the Muslims. So you are now in the looking as Khalid bin Walid, as the commander. On the left of Khalid, the left wing, stood the core of Sayyidina Yazid ibn Abu Sufyan. So Khalid's left wing, Yazid ibn Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu. The right core, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As. Now his name emerges. So who is the commander of the right wing? Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. The two centers were formed by the corps of Abu Ubaidah on the left center radiallahu anhu, and Shurahbil, the right center radiallahu anhu. Behind the center stood the mobile guard. At any time when Khalid was busy with the conduct of the battle as a whole, Dirar would command the mobile guard. So these were 4,000 horsemen who were behind the center. In case they were needed, they could go to wherever theater of operation. So let's put that simply. Yazid is the commander on the left, radiallahu anhu. Center left, Abu Ubaidah, radiallahu anhu. Center right, Shurahbil, radiallahu anhu. And right, Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhu. And the mobile guard, 4,000 horsemen behind the center. The women and children were placed in camps stretching in a line in the rear of the army. Behind the men of each regiment stood their women and children. This was deliberate. So, if you got Yazid's corps on the left, all of the army's family is behind there, of that wing. You've got Amr ibn al-As's corps on the right, all of the Muslim army's family. Why? Because they're there to encourage them. The women and children stood as an insurance policy. Abu Ubaidah went around the camps of the women and children and he addressed the females. Take 10 poles in your hands and also gather heaps of stones. If we are winning, alhamdulillah, all is well. But if you see a Muslim fleeing from battle, retreating, strike him in the face with a 10 pole, pelt him with stones, hold his children up before him and inform him to also fight for his wife, children and Islam. SubhanAllah. Recorded by Hafiz Waqidi in his Futuh al-Sham, page 129 to 130. Now think about that. You would have thought, why have you brought women and children to the battlefield? You know, if you think about it, is that, you know, sound militarily? And yet they played the most pivotal role. So there's also shows that the women were there also playing a most pivotal role. And children, you think of children. The women prepared accordingly and their role was to prove invaluable. Khalid bin Walid, radiallahu anhu, thereupon gave a speech before each regiment. O men of Islam, the time has come for steadfastness. Weakness and cowardice lead to disgrace. And he who is steadfast is more deserving of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help. He who stands bravely before the blade of a sword will be honored and his labors rewarded when he goes before his Lord. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the steadfast. Recorded by Hafiz Waqidi in his Futuh al-Sham, page 137. So he is telling them steadfastness. He goes, don't be overawed. He goes, Allah Ta'ala is with us. Ubadah, he said, radiyallahu, whilst Khalid was going past one of his regiments, a young man remarked, how numerous are the Romans, how few we are. Khalid immediately turned to him and said, rather, how few are the Romans, how numerous are we. Our force's strength lies not in numbers of men, but in the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And its weakness lies in being abandoned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Numbers do not matter. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I wish that my horse Ashkar recovers from his injury and that the Romans were double in number. This is recorded in Tabari in his Tarikh, volume 2, page 594, Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 5, page 678 of the New English Translation. So look how beautiful. You got some youngsters, obviously, they're buckling a bit. So Khalid goes, how numerous are we? Like I mentioned last night, he considered them all dead. Because what can the dead do to the living? We remember God, they don't. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who remembers their Lord and the one who doesn't, the example is like the living and the dead. He goes, what can the dead do to us? So that was his mindset. Here he said something even more incredible. His horse was injured. Ashkar. He goes, I wish my horse recovers. And he goes, by Allah, I wish the Romans were double in number. So imagine you're buckling, looking at the numbers, and your commander in chief says, it's not enough. Not enough for a good battle. Because we need another 150,000 Romans. Because by Allah, I swear it. Other commanders and elders, whilst exhorting the men to fight, recited verses from the Quran. The most popular was the following verse. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah 2, verse 249. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Kam min fi'atin qalilatin ghalabat fi'atan kathiratan bi'idhnillah. Wallahu ma'as-sabirin. How many a small group has overpowered a large group with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with those who are patient. That was the popular verse. What does Allah ta'ala say? He goes, look in history. You notice there's always a critical battle where the numbers are against a certain force, but they overcome. Allah ta'ala wills that. And he goes, Allah ta'ala is with the steadfast. The fire in the two camps burned merrily the whole night and could be seen for miles like twinkling stars descended to earth. However, there was no merriment in the hearts of those who sat in the light of those fires. The thought of the ordeal that awaited them had driven all joy from their minds. They were brave men, these soldiers who awaited the morrow. These Romans, Arabs, Europeans, Asians, Christians and Muslims. There were lions, eagles and wolves, but they were also human beings and thought of their wives and children to whom they would bid farewell in a few hours, perhaps for the last time. This was the eve of Yarmouk, the greatest battle of the century, one of the decisive battles of history and the most titanic battle of the time ever fought between the crescent and the cross. So these are the lines of some of the historians, meaning the stage is set, i.e. for your book. And there is far more details, but we need to get to the battle. I just gave you the nuts and bolts, as they say. So note, it wasn't a straightforward battle. It took many weeks before the battle actually took place. There was preparations, counter-preparations, probing attacks. Eventually, the encounter did take place. And I should have mentioned, when the 6,000 Muslims came from Yemen, the Amir was Sayyidina Jarir ibn Abdullah. He was that Yemeni companion whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he looks like an angel. He goes, he's got the mark of an angel. And he was the one who said, radiyallahu, whenever the Prophet looked at me, he would smile. Famous hadith in Bukhari Sharif. It was that sahaba. And Umar radiyallahu anhu, he said, he is the Yusuf of this nation. Yusuf is a very handsome, very noble companion. And when he came, imagine what impetus that gave to the Mujahids. You know, the handsome, noble man whom the Prophet praised with 6,000 Yemenis. And notice Yemen, you know, the great, you know, service they gave to the glorious deen, and they're still doing, mashallah. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات تواصوا بالحق تواصوا بالصبر سلام الله